Well, good morning once again. We're starting a new series on the church, so we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of different passages. A lot of them will come up on the screen. We will be in Hebrews 12 in a moment, so keep that one open. But it's great that we're starting this series and starting our year, really, thinking about this super important subject that often we have all these preconceived notions of, yeah, we know what church is, but it's good for us to go back to God's Word, the Bible, and let Him tell us exactly what He was creating when He created the church. And part of the problem is even the word that we use. Because English is stupid. English is stupid. I spent most of my arts degree, I had a couple of hours spare in between my 3 hours a week full time or whatever I did, but my arts degree in philosophy as well, so that qualifies me to say, would you like fries with this? But I spent most of my arts degree figuring out how many different ways in English you could spell fish. Because there's the famous G-H-O-T-I spelling, G-H from laugh and O from women and T-I from station or whatever it is. And I spent a fair bit of time, I came up with 1,000. And my favourite is U-U-C. U from lieutenant, U from busy, C from ocean. Can be pronounced fish in English. English is stupid. I have here a list of a bunch of different words in English that mean the opposite of themselves. That's impressive, isn't it? We've developed a whole bunch of words and we've thought these ones can mean the opposite of themselves. Like oversight. Oversight means to kind of look after and take care of something. Oversight also means you didn't look after or take care of something. If the gentlemen withdraw from the lounge room, who is left? Who's left? Because the men left and the women are left. So they kind of mean the opposite. Or dust. Dust means to remove particles. Dust means to add particles. You dust the crops, you put the dust on, you dust the icing sugar on the cake, or you dust the mantelpiece. It just means the opposite. English is stupid. What about cleave? Cleave means to bring two things and put them and make them one. Cleave means to split something in two. English is stupid. Off means deactivated. You turn something off, but if the alarm goes off, it means it turned on. To screen something means you show, you screen a movie, means you show, you screen the ugly part of your backyard, means to hide. English just has all these quirks. And so when it comes to using the word church, an English word that is developed from a biblical word, it's worth us getting it right and thinking, actually, we know what church means, but actually, what does the word mean? The word church in English has a whole bunch of different meanings, doesn't it? It can mean a building. We often refer to this thing as the church. Stretch night is going to be on at the church. We keep trying to resist that because we want to say church isn't the building, but we often refer to the building. It can mean a religious service. I'm going to church. It can mean the whole body of Christian believers. We talk about the universal church. It can mean a denomination, the Anglican church, the Presbyterian church. It's a Christian congregation, 1045 family church. So 1045 Church is part of North Mead Anglican Church, which is part of the Sydney Anglican Church, which is part of the Universal Church. It also means that you organised religion as opposed to the government. We talk about church versus state. Or the ministry. Someone gave up their career and went into the church. It means a whole bunch of different things. So we want to be super clear and make sure we're not just assuming that we're hearing what God says when He talks about the church. What is it then? What is the church? What does the Bible tell us? What does God Himself tell us the church is? What is the church for? What should we be doing? How should we be doing it? And that's why we're spending the next 5 weeks looking at the church in God's Word. And we're looking at these images that God gives us of the church. This week we're looking at the gathering. Next week it's going to be the church is the lampstand. What does that mean? Then it's church is the body of Christ, church is the bride of Christ, and church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. These images, we'll look at what they mean and their significance for us. But we're beginning with this idea that church is the gathering. Church, very simply, as a word, means people gathered. That's the core basic meaning of the word. Not a building, not the place where they gather, not the hierarchy of bishops, not a denomination, it's people gathered. And you see that basic meaning in a very surprising place in Acts chapter 19. Some verses are going to come up on the screen. Paul goes to a city called Ephesus. The silversmiths there are really worried because a whole bunch of their business model is based on making idols for people to worship. Paul comes with the gospel, the truth of the God who created us, and the idol business is in trouble. And look at what it says in verse 23. Let me read a bit of context from verse 23. About that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. That's what Christianity was called at first. A person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. 25's up there. When he assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business." You hear that word assembled? When he assembled them, that's the word translated elsewhere as church. It's a simple word that just means when he gathered them, when they all met together. It goes on in verse 32 that at this assembly gathering church, some were shouting one thing, some another, because the assembly was in confusion. Most of them didn't know why they'd come together. Now, maybe that describes your regular experience of church. Shouting that leads to confusion. You don't really know why you're here at all. But in this particular assembly or church or gathering of people, it's actually really a riot, is what it is. But at its core, it's people together. And then the chapter ends, verse 41, the town clerk comes to the gathering and tells them off. And then after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. The gathering, this riot, this mob, he dismissed them. The word that the Bible uses for church is a very ordinary word that just means assembly or meeting or gathering. In fact, in many ways, I wonder if it would be better if we stopped using the word church because it has all of these kind of sandstone images that connected to it and started saying assembly, because then it feels like you're going to school. Or meeting, I guess it feels like you're in a business. But it says it more than church. The Bible, though, is more interested in a more specific gathering, though. A specific church. There are lots of reasons humans church together. Lots of reasons we gather together. It was for sport, or to hear music, or to get a job done. We gather together to do something, or to riot, like in Ephesus. But the Bible is the story of the gathering, the assembling of God's people. Now, this idea appears early in the Old Testament. It's not as if the Old Testament is about Israel and the New Testament is about the church. The idea of the gathering assembly appears very early in the Old Testament. And we hear reference with the original idea of church or assembly in Stephen's speech, where he defends from Scripture and he proclaims and presents the message of Jesus in Acts chapter 7, which will come up on the screen. He says, "This is the Moses." He's saying this to the religious leaders. He's schooling these guys. "You should know better. You should know God's word. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters.'" That's Jesus. "He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us." See, Moses gathering and assembling the people at Mount Sinai is called the church. Same word. It's the church, the assembly. Did you notice that when God's people assembled, it was more than just a gathering of people. It was more than just people clumped together in one spot, because in the midst of that assembly, in the midst of the original church, God spoke. He gave living oracles, living words, living revelations of himself were given to his people, because whenever God gathers his people, he instructs them and he teaches them and he gives them his word and his promise and his commandments and he reveals himself, and the word that God gives us is alive. The word that God gives us is powerful and dynamic and active and real. You see this in Deuteronomy, where Moses himself, at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, refers Israel back to that same event at Mount Sinai, back to that first assembly or church. Deuteronomy 4 verse 10, Moses says to them, the day you stood before the Lord our God at Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me, church them, and I will let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth and may instruct their children. Assemble them, gather them to hear my words so they will fear me and instruct their children. Again in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, he says, on the day of the assembly, the day of the church, was when God spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by God's finger with what? The exact words were on them, which the Lord spoke to you from the fire on the mountain. The biblical idea of church is God's people gathered around God's word. But you see, there's something even more going on when we church together, when we meet and assemble to hear God's word. Because Jesus himself says, when two or three are gathered in my name, gathered, churched, assembled in my name, I am there among them. I am in your midst, he says. I am with you whenever you gather. When you hear my word, says Jesus. Because Jesus is the word of God. God is present with us. He is with us when we hear his word, as his spirit breathes the Bible into our hearts. Then church must mean God's people gathered around Christ in his word. What that means is the most important thing we do whenever we gather is hear the Bible read and taught. And we know that because God tells us. The center of our meeting together, the absolute priority of our assembly together, is to hear God speak. God is present with us through his word, the Bible. Our focus isn't singing. That's a great and wonderful thing to do. Our focus isn't morning tea. That's a brilliant thing for us to do. Our focus isn't the friendship that we have. God's word is the reason that we meet. It gives shape to our meeting. God's word feeds us and nourishes us spiritually until we're able to meet again. But ultimately, in God's word, we meet Christ. He is present and with us and in us through his word. This is the reason we put Bible teaching front and center in our gatherings. Because we put Jesus front and center in everything we do. The church is God's people gathered around Christ in his word. And so we get to our reading today from Hebrews 12. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I hope you've got the Bible open in front of you. And it's, I always love to see during the Bible reading that so many heads are down following the Bible along on their device or in the Bible. I love that. People are focused and paying attention. But Hebrews 12 is about church as a gathering. We don't have time to look at it in super detail, but it presents this contrast, the original assembly, the day of the church around Mount Sinai that we've just heard from Deuteronomy, contrast that with our experience of church today, our assembly today now that Christ has come and we are in him. Look at the contrast that's going to be up on the screen. The old assembly around Sinai contrasts to the new assembly gathering church in heaven around Christ. Now, the old one is physical. There was a mountain in the wilderness. The new assembly is spiritual. It says we have gathered in the city of the living God. The old gathering assembly was about fire and darkness. You could not approach. The new assembly is described as the festive celebration of angels. There's joy and laughter and celebration in this new one. The old assembly is described as fire and death. You could not come near that mountain. If you touched the mountain, you would die. The new assembly is described, you have come to God the judge, but you come to him with no fear. Because no longer is there repeated sacrifice of animals. You've come to the gathering of the spirits of the righteous. The gathering of those made perfect. The old gathering is the people who they gather together to hear God's word and go through the sacrificial system that every day and every week and every month said, you have sinned, an animal must die. Blood must be shed. We have gathered because of the blood of Jesus, once for all shed. We are righteous before God. We are made perfect before God. Very different gathering, and now we have a blood that speaks a better word. The Old Testament gathering was about the blood of the animal sacrifice that said, it's not enough, you can't do enough. Jesus' blood says, you're forgiven. Notice this massive contrast. And notice that it's not one day you will come to that gathering, that heavenly gathering. One day you'll participate in that awesome assembly. One day you'll get to be part of that church around God and the celebration of the angels. Hebrews 12 says, you have come. We are gathered there now. And the reason we gather like this is to remind ourselves of something we can't see. This reality that we are in the heavenly realms united with Christ. And what that means is church then is the local gathering of God's people around Christ in his word that reflects the heavenly gathering. Now can you see how enormously significant church is? You may have thought church was a club you had to join, or it was a duty you had to perform, or it was a hoop you had to jump through. Or maybe you think of it as a punishment that you have to endure. But to God, the gathering of his people together is a really big deal. Because think about the alternative. Think about the opposite. There's a few times in the Bible where God does the opposite of church, of gathering. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we know that humans have been created to be friends with God and with each other. But when Adam and Eve disobey God, rebel against God, reject God, he punishes them by sending them out of paradise, out of Eden, out of his presence. They're separated and cut off from God, just as they're separated and cut off from each other. Their relationship now has hostility and mistrust and enmity that you see in their son Cain killing his brother Abel. Humanity is scattered as God's judgment. A little later in Genesis 11, you know, the Tower of Babel, humanity out of pride trying to declare, God, see you later, we're going to rule the universe on our own. God looks down and says, no, you're not. And he scatters them by giving them a bunch of different languages. He separates them and spreads them out. Scattering is judgment. Moses even talked about this a bit further on in the passage in Deuteronomy. I mean, Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech. He's about to die. Israel's about to go into the promised land. Here's his last chance to tell them what they need to know. And he reminds them of the assembly that had happened 40 years before. But in Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, he says, when you have children and grandchildren and have been in the land a long time, if you act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, angering him, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be reduced to a few survivors among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. Hear that, God who gathered Israel so that they would hear him and fear him and teach their kids, warns them, if Israel rejects God and goes off with idols, he will scatter them. The one who had gathered them in salvation from Egypt, the one who gathered them in covenant relationship with himself, will scatter them as punishment. And that's exactly what happens in the exile. Israel repeatedly, relentlessly, for decades, for centuries, turns to other gods and they're scattered. But if scattering is God's judgment on humanity, then gathering is his salvation. Assembling his people, getting his people to church together, gathering his people to himself and to each other is salvation. So you might sometimes wonder what you have achieved by coming to church. You might think, what have I actually accomplished going to church on Sunday? What have I actually got out of it? What's been produced? I could have mowed the lawn at home. I could have washed the car or tidied the house. I could have done an assignment. I could have figured out what sparks joy in my garage. But what have you accomplished by coming to church? And the Bible says an enormous amount, whether you realize it or not. In fact, let's have a look at some passages from Ephesians. Ephesians 1 starts with this epic vision of what God has done for us in Jesus. It starts with the idea that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms that Hebrews 12 is describing. In that heavenly city, in that spiritual reality, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing that God has, He has given us. They are ours. He hasn't held anything back. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ is ours. And then he lists them off. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Being holy, being blameless is not a hassle, it's a blessing. Predestined us to be adopted. We're his children. It's a blessing. He favored us with his grace. He redeemed us from slavery and death. He lavished wisdom and understanding on us. All these amazing things, Ephesians 1 says. And then in verse 9 it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. The secret of God's plan and purpose for all of time. What God has always been about, what his will has always been, no one knew it, but now it's revealed in Christ, is to bring everything together in Jesus. To unite and gather all things together in Christ, in heaven and on earth. That's what he's been working towards for all of time. Then look at what he says about church at the end of the chapter in verse 22. And God subjected everything under Jesus' feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. See, God's purpose is to bring everything together, to establish Jesus as the head of everything for the church. He does it for us. He conquers, he dies, he rises, he defeats evil and Satan and hell and sin and death for us. And then he describes his assembled people, his church, by saying Jesus' rule and supremacy over everything is for the church which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things. You hear that? The church, the local gathering of believers around Christ in his word, is the fullness of God. And God's fullness fills everything. Now, church feels ordinary to us, doesn't it? It looks ordinary to us. To the world, it seems weak and feeble and either irrelevant or actually kind of offensive. But us here this morning, the fullness of God. Well, listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. At the end of exploring more about the grace that saves us from death and brings us to life, the grace that unites Jews and Gentiles into one new man and gathers and unites people together. At the end of this, Paul breaks into this song of praise for what God has done and says in chapter 3, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is amazing, and he deserves glory and honor. He deserves all glory and all honor for all generations, forever and ever. But did you see where his glory is demonstrated and displayed? Did you hear where God's glory is revealed and on show? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's breathtaking. God's glory revealed in Christ Jesus makes a whole lot of sense. He's God, and he's glorious. God's glory revealed in the church, really? But God's glory is revealed in the gathering of his people, in assembling us together, because to do that, he had to overcome all the barriers, all the dividing walls of sin and the law and death, of our failure and wickedness and evil and corruption. He gathers and unites people into a church and into one who by nature want the opposite, but he brings us together and it's glorious because he does it in Christ Jesus. See, people often ask the question, what is the mission of the church? Is the church's mission to give me the thing I'm missing in life? To make me feel good? Maybe the church's mission is to do social justice in the world. That's why we exist, to go do nice things. Is the purpose of the church to help me do better at work? In which case, work is really important, isn't it? And church helps me get there. Or is church to help me make more money because I need more money? Or in which case, money is the really important goal and church is the means to an end. Is church to help me feel better about myself? In which case my feelings or myself is the ultimate goal. The Bible says God's mission has always been to create the church. So when we get together, when we assemble and gather and meet, when we church together, this isn't a means to an end. This has been God's plan and purpose all along since before creation. It took the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our glorious God and Creator, to make this gathering possible and to make it that when we do gather, we actually listen. The reason he died and the reason he rose again and the reason he reigns in heaven is to unite people to himself, to save people and wash people and gather people. And we express that amazing reality, the gospel. We express God's spectacular glory. This is his plan. This is his eternal purpose. Every time we gather together to hear his word, that's what we're expressing. Because his word is no longer a word of fear and doubt and uncertainty that you are not good enough. His word in Christ now is assurance and promise, forgiveness. His word speaks of righteousness that we have in Christ through his blood. In that sense, church is mission accomplished. What is the mission of the church? This is God's mission. Church is God's greatest achievement. We don't gather together to achieve something. We don't gather together because this is a means to an end. The gathering is the end. This is our goal. This is our purpose for us to be together. So why do we gather for church each week? To be the church. To be the gathering. We can't be who we are without each other. Because who we are is the local gathering of believers around Christ in his word that reflects the heavenly reality. The mission and purpose of the church is to be the church. The mission and purpose of every Christian is to gather. I wonder if we give church the priority that God gives it. I wonder if we put church in the place of importance that God puts it. We should be like magnets who cannot help but be drawn together. I mean, sometimes you can force magnets apart out of necessity. Other things need to happen and we need to get stuff done. But Christians will always be drawn together. We'll always be drawn by the Spirit of Christ who lives in us, bringing us and drawing us and dragging us to one another, irresistibly uniting us together. Sometimes I worry that people feel like it's the other way around. We force ourselves together like opposite magnets, or no, the same kind of pole magnets. We force them together for an hour or so on a Sunday. But then we're magnetically pushed apart to where we feel more natural. That's sin. The desire to be separate and have nothing to do with each other, the preference to sit at home and be on your own rather than gather with God's people, that's sin. We should always be drawn inwards to God's gathering, drawn towards him and towards one another, because our mission is to gather. So we gather together. God's mission is to gather us. And so as we gather, we seek to go and find the lost and gather them with us for God's glory. So then super quickly, let me give you some implications. If church is the local gathering of God's people around Christ in his word, then really the implications are be here, believe, listen and learn. I mean, if we're about the gathering, then gather. It's a pretty strong implication. If this is God's plan and purpose, then be here. And if it's about God's people, people of faith and trust, then believe in Jesus. Be filled with faith in Jesus. Trust and rely and depend on Jesus. And if church is God's people around Christ in his word, then come willing to listen and learn. That's why we're here. But I want to finish now by getting you to take a moment, just maybe a minute. Inside your news sheet, at the bottom of the area of the sermon outline, there's a box called implications. I want you to take a moment or two, and I want you all to write something down in that box. Maybe it's something that you learned today. English is stupid. Maybe it's something you're going to do as a result of today. Maybe it's a change of mindset. Maybe it's a change of action. But if church is God's gathering, if church is God's mission accomplished, if when we gather, it reflects the amazing spiritual reality of heaven, what does that mean for you? I'll give you a minute, and then in a moment we'll spend some time praying.